life. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. Do you want to enter eternal life? Keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said, "since I was young. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So on one occasion, a rich young man came up to me too. He'd just been served with a restraining order. And it turned out it was my fault. He had been served with a restraining order because he'd fallen in love. I think it was love. It might have been something else. And the young lady concerned didn't feel the same way. And it was my fault because I'd never preached on how to date without getting a restraining order. So next week's sermon will be Dating Without Restraint. I'm looking forward to it. I don't really know much about restraining orders. All I have is the Word of God. And all I can preach is the Word of God. And it is my conviction that when you read a passage like this, a story like this is supposed to have an effect on you. You're supposed to think, why? What's going on in these verses? You're supposed to ask, why is this recorded? And then you're supposed to apply it. What does it mean for me? And what do I need to do about it? So the big issues that are recorded in this passage is, how do you get eternal life? What is good? What's going to stop me from following Jesus? And what is treasure in heaven? So this incident is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels. And the story is identical, but the intro and a few of the details are different. So in Matthew, the person is young. In Luke, he's a ruler, he's a leader. In all three, he's rich. And in Mark, he ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees. My young man did run up to me, he didn't fall on his knees. Some people think the young man was trying to show off. He came to Jesus for everybody to know how good he was. And he was expecting Jesus to praise him and maybe to use him as an illustration in one of his sermons, to use him as an example. If you want to get into one of my sermons, a restraining order will do it. "Look at me," says the young man. "I'm amazing." I don't read the passage this way. The way that he reacts to Jesus, he shows genuine sorrow. And this man has a sense that something in his life is missing. So what do we know about him? Well, we know he's rich. We know he's young. We know he's some sort of a ruler of some kind. He's in charge of something. We don't know what it is. I guess today you might call him an influencer. He's athletic. How do we know he was athletic? Well, he ran to Jesus. So he must have been athletic. He's got no problem with falling at Jesus' feet. So there's a humility in his life. And he's got no problem with asking Jesus a deep, real question publicly. And that tells me he's someone who is teachable. He has a lot going for him. You'd be happy to have this kind of a young person in your congregation. He's spiritual. He wants eternal life. He is God aware. And some people question his motives, but the Gospels don't seem to question his motive. They just take him on face value. Jesus says, he comes to Jesus and he says in Matthew, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In Mark and Luke, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus picks up in all three on this word good. He points out that only God is good. Now, I don't think this is the intention, but in doing so, Jesus is claiming divinity. "You came to me, the good teacher, and only God is good, therefore that's who I am. Or you ask me about what is good, and it's only God who can give that answer." I think what Jesus is doing here is he's telling us what the account is about. Because the young man is looking for good. He wants to do good. He wants to be good. And he wants good to be done to him. He wants to inherit eternal life. And I agree with him. I want to be good too. I want to know what is good. Life is a quest in finding out what is good. If you don't believe me, read Ecclesiastes. No, don't read Ecclesiastes. It might frighten you. No, do read Ecclesiastes. Jesus answers within his paradigm, within what he believes and what he knows. "If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." And the man asks, "Which one?" Now, there are 613 commandments in the first five books of the Bible. It wasn't me that counted them, it was the rabbis. 613. Maybe he wants to make sure that he doesn't need to keep any unnecessary commandments. But it's more likely he's just asking Jesus to elaborate, to express what he feels are the most important commandments. And he quotes the second half of the Ten Commandments. Not altogether clear in Hebrew that they are commandments. There might be statements of case. "You shall not murder." You won't be the kind of people that murder. "You shall not commit adultery." "You shall not steal." "You shall not give false testimony and mother." I should have preached this last week when my kids were here. Then he quotes Leviticus 19, which is always a good thing to do, and he quotes the second greatest commandment, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Jesus' choice here is quite interesting, because in the 10 words, the 10 commandments, the first five relate to God, and the second five relate to people. And in the two great commands, the first one relates to God, and the second one relates to people. And here, Jesus is emphasizing the man's responsibility to those who are around him, which is important because Jesus is going to pick up on it later. Perhaps he also avoids quoting the first five commandments because it turns out this young man has broken one of them. If you want to know which one, don't go home now. All of these I've kept since I was young, says the young man. And he says, since I was young, because at the age of somewhere between 13 and 14, 12, 13 today, you undergo what's called a bar mitzvah. And bar mitzvah means son of the law. And it's a time when you take responsibility for your own actions. So in Jewish tradition, until you have got to this age, your father is responsible for everything that you do wrong. That's why we send the kids out, so that they won't know that. Most of us think that keeping these commandments was impossible. But Jews didn't see it that way. In fact, Paul in the New Testament claims that he had no problem keeping the law. He describes himself as, with regard to legalistic righteousness, faultless. We discover something new about this young man. He is genuinely good. Let's get this straight. Jews then and now do not believe they are saved through keeping the law. They believe that they're saved because they're descendants of Abraham and because they're in covenant with God. They believe that they keep the law because they are saved, not to be saved. So actually their understanding of law is the same as ours. There's another thing going on here, though. Because in the ancient world, if you were wealthy, it was proof of something. And it was kind of automatic that wealthy people inherited eternal life. Not because they were wealthy, not because they could pay for it, but because if they were wealthy, it was proof that they were righteous. It was proof that they were under God's blessing. And that's why the disciples are absolutely astonished when Jesus says, this man has not done what's required to enter eternal life. Because they thought it was given that this man had already succeeded. So this young man has everything. He's rich, he's influential, he's young, he's athletic. I know, you're all thinking he's just like me. He's humble, okay. Spiritual, teachable, and righteous. The next words are like a bombshell. What do I still lack? With all this, he still lacks. He still knows there is something missing. As Jesus pointed out, goodness comes from God. It doesn't come from us. So with everything going for him, he has no certainty, and he's looking for more. He's looking for something beyond what he knows. If you could earn salvation, then this rich young ruler was exactly the kind of person that would earn salvation. But you can't. It's a gift. And only God can do good. And only God can give good. And ultimately there is no other good but God. In Mark's gospel, Jesus says to the young man, there is one thing that you lack. Which is a little bit ironic, because then Jesus goes on to tell him to do two things. There are two things that you lack. Mark also says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said this, if you want to be perfect, teleos, it means complete, fully obedient, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Or as we preach it today, sell your possessions and give to the church. Obviously a much better version. And you will have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And his heart sinks. He couldn't do it. It's tragic. Jesus only ever made this request of this man. This is not a general criteria. This is not something that is for all. In fact, in these circumstances, Jesus has another line which is much more common, and he says, go and leave your life of sin. To this man, he said, go and leave your life of wealth. I wonder which of the two is more difficult. I wonder which is more challenging. Jesus looked into his heart and saw what was holding him back, what was stopping him from following completely, from finding out who God was, and he needed to get rid of it. What this young man thought was the most important thing in his life, Jesus identified as a millstone around his neck. Looking so good, doing all of the right things, and yet still aware, what do I still lack? Maybe that's you. In another place, Jesus makes the same comment, but in the completely opposite way. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And effectively, he's saying no more than what he's saying to this young man. Whatever it is that's holding you back from serving God fully, get rid of it. So what is stopping you from serving God fully? Today, faith tends to be about what we can get, how I can get God to bless me. But this young man and the disciples that followed Jesus had to give something up. They had to lay something down. And for this young man, it was money. It was money that stopped him. For you, maybe it is money. If so, come and talk to me afterwards. But it's probably, because I can help you, but it's probably something quite different. So what's the command that he's broken? Well, it's the second command. No idols. Because an idol is what you trust for your future. And this young man, that was his money. It was his money that gave him security. It was his money that gave him status. And it was his money in which he trusted. He could not lose it. And Jesus identified what was first in his life. And he tells him to sell and to give to the poor. To become poor. To lose status. To lose security. To surrender. And Jesus actually helps him here. Because you might notice what I've said wasn't quite right. Jesus did not tell him to give up his wealth. Did you notice that? What he told him to do was to exchange his wealth. He said, what you give here to the poor builds for you treasure in heaven. So the question is, what's more advantage? To have finance here or to have finance in heaven? And then Jesus calls him, follow me. What's holding you back? Maybe it is that fear of losing. Whatever it is that's holding you back, everybody has something. You've got to deal with it. Maybe it's fear that you'll fail. Maybe it's fear that you're not good enough. Maybe it's a lifestyle. Because every single person on this planet, Every single one who has heard the gospel and not responded has a reason for not responding. There is some sort of a stronghold in their life. I would like to follow Jesus, but if I do, I will have to give this up. I will have to change my lifestyle. And the young man went away equally sad, went away sad. He'd done the maths in his head and decided what Jesus was asking of him was too much. Ironically, Jesus stayed where he was, equally sad. It's clear that his heart goes out to this young man. Verse 23 says this. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is harder for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." It's been taught that the eye of a needle was a gate in a wall, which a camel could get through if it took off all its load, which is a really nice idea, but we don't have any evidence for it. In reality, Jesus is just expressing an impossible thing. How do you get a camel through the eye of a needle? Easy, use a blender. My jokes don't get better with age, do they? The disciples are shocked. If this man can't be saved, who can be saved? If this man, with all that he has going for him, it's not enough, then what about us? And Jesus says, with human beings it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter then says, well, we left everything, which wasn't quite true. They might have left it, but they didn't sell it. It was there for them to go back to. What will there be for us? And Jesus makes the most remarkable promises. He says, you'll build treasure in heaven. He says, for everything you give up, there will be way more in return for what you give up. And that has been my life. Effectively, what Jesus is saying is what this young man needed to recognize. That the moment he left behind all of his wealth, what he received would be God's provision. That God would look after him. So how do you inherit eternal life? Well, the wages of sin is death. You earn hell. The gift of God is eternal life. Heaven is God's gift. You can't earn it. And we enter heaven through covenant, through believing in Jesus Christ. So what's keeping you from following Jesus? Now, we've all made that decision. Most of us here have made that decision. We've surrendered our lives to him. But for all of us, we have good, solid reasons why we shouldn't take the next step. That will require too much of me. I don't think I can do that. For each one of us, there's one of those strongholds in our lives that stops us. For some of us, it's our lifestyle. We're frightened that if we follow Christ, we'll have to give it up. And hey, that's my story. When God called me and I knew it was right to leave England and go to Israel, you know what was the hardest thing to leave behind? Go on, have a guess. Go on, guess. Not family. It was the lights. It was these things. Actually, quite literally these things, because those were the kind of lights that I used at the time. And it was really hard. And I didn't want to have to surrender that, but I did. And for a couple of years, I didn't touch a light. And then some people discovered that I knew how to do stage lighting, and I got to light all kinds of things. Yeah, I backslid. What I sacrificed to God, he gave back to me. Tenfold. I think I have the third largest lighting rig in Hamilton. Tell my wife that needs to be the biggest. No, I have officially stopped buying lights. And that's true in just about every area of my life. Everything I've given up to God, he's given back. Now, there are some things he doesn't give back because they actually don't need to be a part of our lives. And when we hit those things, what he does is he gives us grace instead. And you have a choice, treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. Jesus doesn't have a problem with this young man being wealthy. He has a problem with this young man relying on his wealth. He has a problem with this young man not being able to give up his wealth. Moses doesn't have a problem with people being rich. Moses has a problem with people being rich at the expense of other people. I don't understand what treasure in heaven means. And we generally think of it in material terms. Because after all, in heaven, you know, does it make a difference whether you've got 50 or you've got 100? Surely heaven is perfection. Maybe it's not just physical things. Maybe it's relationship with God. Maybe it's standing with God. Maybe that's the treasure of heaven. Maybe it's the fact that God is on your side and looking after you. In which case, that heavenly treasure has an effect now. So we make it our priority to please God. There's a contrast here between what's temporary and what we will lose anyway, and what is eternal and what can't be lost. So what's more important to you? Here and now, or the future that God has for you? What are your priorities? What are you working for? I don't think, maybe I'm wrong, maybe there are people that get to this point, but I don't think any of us get to the point where we've arrived. I think one of the amazing things of the gospel is there's always a step for you to take forward. And today, if you are 19 years old and figuring out what you're going to do with life, yep, I'm talking to you, JJ. There's a step that God has in front of you to take. And there'll be 100 reasons in your life not to take it. And if today you are in your 90s, I'm not in my 90s, I just feel like it sometimes. I still think there's a step in front of you. It might be a completely different kind of step from the one that you might have taken at 19. But I still think there's a step in front of you. And I think there'll be different reasons in your head why you shouldn't take it. But according to this story, God wants to do good to you. He wants you to know what is good. He wants what's good to fill your life. So figure out what it is that's stopping you from taking that step and take it. Lord, I don't want to be like this young man who had so much going for him and yet missed it. So Lord, what you call me to give up, what you call me to sacrifice, give me the grace to leave behind and to find true goodness in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Spoiler alert, Netflix are doing a second